Pastor Rick and I are team teaching. Pastor Rick is in the Old Testament. I'm in the New Testament. And this is part 6 or 7, I can't even remember, of Romans 6. And the first few minutes, I'll take us through the book of Romans, where we are as a summary, and then we will continue on with today's lesson. Today's lesson will come from Romans chapter 5, one of the crucial chapters, especially verses, the latter part of the verses, 12 through 21. Even after the sermon is over and you go home, please reread it. It's an awesome passage that talks about what did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us, a very crucial section, and so we'll get to that passage. But let me take us through a quick summary. The theme of the book of Romans, I think, is Romans 15:7, that basically says, accept one another as Christ has accepted you at, for the glory of God. And the reason being, there was some kind of a tension in the church in Rome between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And so Paul wanted them to accept each other based upon how God had accepted them. And so the rest of the book, the whole book, he will show how has God accepted them. So basically the book could be outlined as the gospel and the need for the gospel, all of us that need the gospel, and the gospel itself is explained. Very simple definition or the outline of the book of Romans. Now, we defined gospel beginning on, and I want to reiterate it today, because when we usually hear the word gospel, we assume we know what we mean. And I've asked many of my students over the last 21 years of teaching, and everyone said, well, we know what the gospel is. And when I asked them to define it, they stumbled. But we defined it based upon Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, as the gospel, as the birth announcement of King David's son, Jesus Christ, and then also who resurrected from the dead, and this is a key element today, we'll come to it, and is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And those who believe in him have salvation. We argued, at least I explained, that the word gospel, or euangelion in Greek, comes from technical usage for a birth announcement of a king's son and also the victory of a king. And based upon that, Paul also defines it. A short summary would be 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And there he says, remember Jesus Christ, son of David, raised from the dead. This is my gospel. So his gospel is very clearly defined in two passages that talks about it. It's about Jesus Christ. Now today we will talk about the important element about resurrection from the dead. But before that, we were explaining how people will give objections, saying, I don't need the gospel. There's four groups of people that give objections. One would say, I don't need the gospel. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a murderer, I'm not a rapist, I'm not a criminal, I don't need the gospel at all. Another group would say, I don't need the gospel, I am a saint, I'm a pretty good guy. And there were a lot of people at that time that also shared that sentiment. And then you have another group of people, like the Jewish people who had the law, the circumcision, Moses. They would say, I don't need the gospel, I'm a privilege, I have a special merits with God. And then finally, some people would say, I'm not as totally depraved as you think I am, so I do not need the gospel. And Paul explained in over three chapters, the first three chapters of Romans, that whether we are sinners, saints, privileged, or mere human, we are in need of the gospel of Christ. And we will see that even today, why, when we get to chapter 5, a very crucial lesson we will learn today, hopefully. And then we talked about a theme that runs through the book of Romans, the righteousness of God. But that's a very technical term, so I showed you based upon how it is used in the Old Testament, a word called upright, meaning God is the creator who created us, and then we fell into sin and we separated ourselves from God. But what has he done? And I gave you the illustration. If one of my sons goes and throws the ball at a neighbor's window and breaks it, I as a father am still responsible for it, especially when he is a little child, 5, 6, 7 years old. The same way, in a way, somebody may say, well, God created us, and he let us go into a reckless life. He is responsible. So God proves in the first, Paul proves in the first three chapters that God remained upright. So he, for example, he is upright because he rested the salvation, he based the salvation on a person's faith, not whether they have law or prophets, meaning they don't have to be a Jew in order for them to have salvation. All they need to have is faith in God. Now, faith is something anyone can have, whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew, a rich person or a poor person, or whether you're from Singapore or from India. Anyone can have faith. So that proves that God is upright. Second, God is upright because he based this salvation on one man, Jesus Christ, and what he did. It has really nothing to do with you and me, because if salvation rested on you and me, I know about me, I will fumble. You know, but the salvation rests on what Jesus Christ has done. God is upright because salvation is to everyone who believes. There is no distinction. You don't have to be from a particular ethnic tribe, particular language speaker, particular tribe, particular country in order to be saved. Anyone who believes, regardless of where they are from, because all, as we would see again today, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God is upright because salvation is a free gift based upon what Jesus did. And I talked about this. If it was $1,000, some of us could afford it. If it was $1,000,000, many of us cannot afford it. But even $10 would be costly for some people. Yeah, but God's salvation is a free gift. All a person needs to have is faith in what God had provided, and then that proves that God is upright. God is upright because God established Jesus as the mercy seat. In other words, his sacrifice provided for our salvation. That proves God had taken the first step for us to have the salvation. God is upright because he overlooked our sins committed beforehand. And we will talk about that again today, because part of our problem with sin is not at all what we did, but an ancestor of ours who did. And God had overlooked that sin, and that makes him upright. And then God is upright because he is patient. In the sense, he is not only the judge, but also the one who provides for the need, as we would see it again today. And then last time when I spoke, we looked at two people that's mentioned three times, that understood this. And one of them, Paul kept saying in the book of Romans, these are testified by the prophets and the law. So he picked one person from the law book, which is Abraham, and one person from the prophets, which is David, to authenticate. So both David and Abraham, pretty significant characters in the Old Testament, believed in God, not by their merits they were saved, but by their faith in God. They said to us, all you need to do is believe in God, trust what he had done for you, and you have salvation. And we looked at that. And if you would turn, if you would remember the last part, this is what Abraham believed that set him apart from everyone else. God gives life to the dead and calls things into being, things that are not. What is so amazing about Abraham was he believed that the God that he followed gives life to things that are dead. He was promised, God promised him that he would give him a son, and he was physically capable of having a son, a child, for many years, but God did not give him the promised child. Then finally, when Abraham became unable to have any children, the verse it says, his body was as good as dead, and he was old, and his wife was barren, and she was old, four strikes against him, But he kept believing God can give life. God could give life. And because he believed that, God gave him life. God gave him a son. And then when the son was about 20 years old, God again tests him, saying, "You kill your child for me." And at that time, Abraham was able to say, "Yeah, I can kill my son for you because I know you will resurrect him from the dead." He believed that God could give life. By the way, that's an amazing thing for us to believe. That's what separates us, as we will see even today in today's lesson, from the rest of the believing community, the rest of the religions around us, is that we believe God can give life. And God can resurrect our life. And that's what makes us uniquely different. That concluded chapter 4 by two things. That we believe in him, that is God, as the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Remember how this resurrection from the dead, giving life, becomes an important theme. And second, we believe them that Jesus was handed over to death for our sins. And then he was raised to life for our righteousness. Okay? That's how we finished the last section. But today we will come and understand, what does it mean that Jesus was handed over to death for our sins? That we many often hear it, but what does it mean that he resurrected from the dead? How does that benefit you and me? And we'll come to that in today's lesson. We just celebrated Easter a couple of weeks ago. So this is a very appropriate passage because it tells us what's the significance of the Lord's resurrection. So the gospel, as you can remember from the beginning on, talked about the resurrection of the Jesus from the dead. By the way, resurrection means Jesus literally died and they buried him and they put him in a tomb. He was dead. And then God gave him life. He was not like passed out for a couple of hours and they resuscitated him to life. He was genuinely dead and was in the tomb, and then God raised him back to life. And that's what resurrection means. So today I have a question to ask, but before that I'm going to show you a two-minute clip. Okay, and I apologize, it's from a Hollywood movie, but it asks a very important question. The movie premises, a man gets stuck in a time warp where he wakes up to the same day, day after day after day after day. Okay?
Let me ask you guys a question.
Shoot.
What if there were no tomorrow?
No tomorrow. That would mean there would be no consequences. There would be no hangovers. We could do whatever we wanted.
Ah! That's true. We could do whatever we want.
Hey, Phil, if we wanted to hit mailboxes, we could let Ralph drive.
Oh, yeah.
I think they want you to stop.
Hang on. It's the same thing your whole life. Clean up your room, stand up straight, pick up your feet, take it like a man. Be nice to your sister. Don't mix beer and wine, ever. Oh, yeah. Don't drive on the railroad track.
Well, Phil, that's one I happen to agree with.
Sometimes I think you just have to take the big chances.
I'm betting he's gonna swerve first.
You make choices and you live with them.
me.
Let me handle this.
Yeah, 3 cheeseburgers, 2 large fries, 2 chocolate shakes, and 1 large Coke.
And some flapjacks.
Too early for flapjacks?
Okay, as you can see, he finds out that regardless of what he does, and he goes to sleep, he wakes up to the same day again. By the way, the movie has really a good moral. Not only at the beginning, he does all kinds of crazy stuff, and he wakes up to the same day, same day, same day. Then halfway through the movie, he realizes, hey, I can use this waking up to the same day for, and then he learns like 4 languages. He learns eye sculpturing. He falls in love with the person, and eventually he wakes up to the day. Now, I'm not here about to talk about the movie, but my question is very similar to what Bill Murray asked here. What if there were no tomorrow? Okay? But my question is, what if there is no resurrection? I mean, think about that. What would you do today? Now, I probably shouldn't say it so loud here in Singapore. I probably will rob a bank and get a whole bunch of money and fly all around first class and eat lots of good food and drink lots of good wine and then eventually pass out and I'm gone. Right? If there is no resurrection, if this is the, I've seen bumper stickers that repeatedly say, one life to live. If this is the one life, there is no reason why would any one of us in this whole world have to behave. Yeah? Because you live the life as reckless as you can, like Bill Murray did this in this movie. And then when you die, end of chapter. Yeah? But see, that is not the end of human life. Yeah? We have resurrection. We all will wake up one day after our death and find out that the life continues on. Yeah? We can't argue that there is no life after death. Now, if it were, then we should take the philosophy very similar to Bill Murray here. Live the life any way we want, because when it dies, it comes to an end. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Because you see, Paul is looking at the life and he is pointing out something very important. Basically, if there were no resurrection, we can all do whatever we wanted. There is absolutely no consequence. But that's not how life goes, because there's a story of 2 Adams that we need to look through here. Now, I know I told you I will talk about Romans chapter 5, and I'm halfway through in 5:12. We'll come to verses 1 through 11 in a few moments. But look at verse 12, and it says, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and through sin death came, and all died, or death entered into all people, and through that all died. Okay? This is Paul referring back to a story that is in Genesis chapter 3. Okay? God had created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and had placed him in the garden and given them all kinds of fruit trees to eat, and says, eat from any one of them as much as you want, but don't eat from one tree, because the day you eat from it, you will die. And Adam and Eve disobey and they eat. Now, this is the tricky part of it. They eat and they commit sin, and the death begins from that moment. Okay? Now, that what Paul goes on to say is that when Adam disobeyed, he let sin in, but what he didn't realize is that he also let death in, even though God very clearly said that. It was piggybacking on top of sin and entered the world. But the next part is the important one. If I were to say to you, I'll start with something that people often say in India, Gandhi could not be a sinner. Okay? Now, how do I know a person has sin or not? Now, I don't know if Rick has sin or not. I'm not with him 24/7, 365. For the most part, Pastor Rick looks pretty good. And after all, SBC had employed him, and he is the pastor of CIC. We can't tell Rick, tell a person by whether the person is sinful or not by looking at sin. Now, if they're committing sin, we can spot them and say, oh, he is a sinner. I see him stealing. Yeah? But you can't look at an ordinary person the minute you leave church today and look at a person and say whether you can tell if he is a sinner or not. Yeah? But Paul goes on to say there is a clear litmus test to see if a person is a sinner or not. And that is, does that person die or not? That's really the test. Okay? Imagine one of us from this congregation goes and steals from a bank. Again, I should be careful saying about stealing all the time. Yeah? And they had a secret die in that money that was in that bank, and it only turns the person whoever touched that money, his hand green in color with one special light. Yeah? So the police comes here and says, one from your church stole this bang in the corner, and we want you to know who stole it. Yeah? And so we look at every one of them all the way from back row to the front row, and they all look pretty good. They all look like good Christians in CIC church, and none look like they went and robbed. Till the police says, let me turn this special light on, and anyone that has the green hand is the one who stole. Yeah? And they turn the light on, and Andrew's hand turns green. Yeah? You know, even though outwardly he didn't look anything different, the minute he had the green hand, it said he was the one who stole, right? We can't see whether a person is sinner or not by looking at him or her, but the minute a person dies, he had the aftermath or the after effect or the whatever that came with sin, death in him or her. Okay, so going back to the same question, was Gandhi a sinner? I couldn't tell if he was or not, but the fact that he is dead, I guarantee he was a sinner. Yeah? Anyone who dies, that's the consequence Adam gave. Now, we watch so many deaths around us, horrible, horrible death, and every time I hear a story of a death, I always say, thanks, Adam. Yeah? You let sin in, and along with sin came death, spread through all mankind, and everyone dies, proving they are sinners. Okay? That's what Adam did. That's the first consequence. Thanks to Mr. Adam, he brought sin, death, condemnation. But that would be a sad story if that's all we had. But look at the rest of the verses. It goes on to say, sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin was not reckoned where there was no law. Yet death exercised dominion or reigned from Adam to Moses, even over on those who didn't commit the same transgression as Adam, who was the type to come. Meaning, a person could say, hey, I never disobeyed God like Adam did. That has nothing to do with whether a person lives or not. As soon as Adam let sin in, death came, spread on everyone, starting with his own son, Abel, yeah, who was the first one to die in that whole family. Then Cain died, then Adam died, then Eve died, and all their children died. Death continued on. Whether they had the law or not had no difference, because even before Moses, the giving of the law, everyone died, okay? Even around us. I'm going to ask you a tough question. People come and ask me, do the children have sin? That's a horrible question to ask. What's the answer? Do they die? That's the proof that they have sin. Okay? Now, that's the bad news. We'll come to the good news in a moment. Okay? We are just started. Don't get up and walk away yet. Yeah? That's the bad news, that Adam let sin in. Along with it came death, spread through the entire humanity. Everyone dies, proving that they are sinners. Whether they have the law or not has no consequence at all. Whether they are innocent or not has no consequences at all. Yeah, they all will die. But that brings us to the good news, though, and that's in verses 15 and all, and that is the second Adam. Paul says, but the free gift, remember we are talking about the gift of God, the salvation, but the free gift is not at all like the trespasses. In other words, there is no comparison between what we just talked about the first Adam did, which was to bring us sin, death, and condemnation. That is not what the second Adam did. What the second Adam did was awesome. He says, if for the many died through one man's sin, much more has the grace of God, the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. For the free gift is not like the effect of one man, Adam's sin, for the judgment passing on one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift of following the many trespasses brought justification or uprightness. If because of one man's trespass, death ruled through one man, much more will the grace of God, the free gift of righteousness, exercise domain in the life of one man, Jesus Christ. Just as one man's trespass led to the condemnation of all, so that one man's act of unrighteousness led to the justification of life for all. For just as by one man's disobedience many were made sinner, by also one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Okay, there's a lot of things Paul says, very complicated theories, theology, but the basic summary is this. If one man, that is Adam, did sin, and as a result he brought death to everybody, all we need is one man to reverse it. Yeah? So we need one man, and that is Jesus Christ, who gives us a gift. He resurrects from the dead and gives us the hope of eternal life. Yeah? That is just opposite to what Adam did. So imagine that Adam comes to our midst, right? And he gives us all nice brownie. Yeah? I hope most of you like brownie. If not, think of a food that you really, really like. Yeah? And he comes up and gives to each one of us something. And then we all eat and we are jolly and happy. And then he turns around and says, oh, I put a poison in it. In 1 hour from now, you all will die. Now, how happy will we be? Yeah? Is that a good news? Now, the brownie tasted really good. But not anymore. When we heard the news, in 1 hour from now, we will all die. Now, what do we expect? We would say to him, now that we are in the modern science world, we say, hey, do you have any antidote for it? Is there an antidote? Antidote for it? Yeah? We want something to save our lives. Yeah? Well, then comes a second man and says, I have the antidote for the poison Mr. First Adam gave you. Right? Now, who would be like, the first person or the second person? The second person. Yeah? We would say, give me the antidote, give me the antidote, give me the antidote. Yeah? That's the same thing the Lord Jesus Christ has done. One man sinned and brought death to all of us, the entire humanity. Now, God would be not righteous, not upright, if he left us in that horrible state. Instead, he sent his son so that he would die just as Adam died and conquer death, defeat death, and resurrect, offering everyone who believed in him life. Right? So God... This is why Easter is such an important day. What Adam did, God reversed on that day 2,000 years ago. Yeah, that's what changed Paul's life. Paul thought Jesus was a criminal like the rest of the people that hung on the cross until he saw him as resurrected. Because when he saw him as resurrected, he knew life has changed. It has taken a new meaning. An antidote to death has arrived. Yeah? This is the greatest thing of the gospel of Christ. So, what if there is no resurrection? We can all do what we wanted. There's absolutely no consequences. But the problem is, there is resurrection. Okay? That we can't defeat it. I mean, everyone in Christ, or everyone in the world, will be resurrected. Okay? That brings up a very bigger problem. If everyone would be resurrected, everyone had to face what they did. Okay, now go back to my illustration again. I did rob the bank. I flew everywhere as first class as I could, ate plenty, drank, and I killed a few people. Now that I'm resurrected, I got to face the music. Yeah, I have to give an account for what I had done. Right? You see how that one small act of God or one big act of God had reversed it. But remember, we talked about how the gift of Christ is greater than what Adam did. Okay? Think of that at this moment. If I were a criminal and I had committed a whole bunch of crime and I can only die and that's the end of me, but then Christ comes and resurrects me, who is a better guy, first Adam or second Adam? Kind of both are bad guys, because the first one brought me sin, and I committed a lot of sin, but the second guy won't let me be dead and not pay for my consequences. He resurrects me, and I have to pay for the consequences. Yeah? So in a way, even what Jesus did doesn't really help me. Till we read what he actually did. Look at the rest of the verse. If this is a good news, those who receive the grace of God, salvation is in Jesus Christ's death, have peace with God. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 5. This is how Paul starts. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that is made uprighteousness by faith, that is if we put our faith in him, we are made righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning there is no more enmity between God and me. In other words, anyone who accepts Jesus' atonement, accepts Jesus' death and resurrection in their place, anyone who submits to the Lord Jesus' rule, such a person not only gets resurrected, but his or her sins are also taken care of. There's no more enmity between him and God. Now, we talked about this earlier, and I talked about the word called reconciliation. God in Christ has reconciled himself, saying in this world, be reconciled to me because I'm no longer angry with you. I have taken the step to reconcile myself to you. Okay, so that's what he is saying here. There is peace with God, through Jesus Christ. Now here comes a beautiful statement, and that is we have a jump down to verse 6. Yeah, there's three things that Jesus did, and all of them are really beautiful. First, while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the unreverent person. Now, your translation would say something like ungodly. We already talked about this word earlier on. It's eusebion in Greek. It refers to someone who is so weak, they can't perform anything that pleases a deity. Okay? And definitely something that pleases God. Okay? So, for example, God wants you to bring 5 unblemished goats for him. Okay, imagine that for a moment, right? And so you go and you select absolutely nicest, good goats for God. And as you are coming to the temple, one of them trips and falls and gets a boo-boo, a bruise in his right leg. Well, now you have a blemished goat, and you had to go back again and bring another goat. And when you bring the second goat, one of the other goat had eaten something, a paper off the ground. Now it has an upset stomach. So now you had to go get another goat. Yeah, the story goes on and on and on, because you see, while we were weak, whatever sacrifices we give it to God, it's going to be weak too. So the scripture says, while we were weak, Christ died for us. In other words, when we couldn't do anything to save ourselves, Jesus said, I'll take care of it. Yeah, I like the next one. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. But before he says that, he says something really awesome. Okay, he says in verse 7, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Perhaps a person will die for a good one. But God proved his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now, all of that sounds very complicated, but I'll make it very easily. Give an easy example, okay? Imagine my grandma is pretty old. My grandma is actually with the Lord. But let's assume she's pretty old. She's in her 80s. And she's also a very prideful grandma. So even though I can pay for her rent, she's going to refuse to ask me, right? So she decided she will rent an apartment on her own and stay by herself. So for $300 a month, she rents an apartment in Singapore on an HDB block. Okay? Theoretically, go with me. And Mr. A gave her the apartment for rent. And when they made the agreement, my grandma and Mr. A made the agreement that on the first of every month, my grandma would pay him $300. Okay, all of you with me? So first two months, my grandma pays. Third month, my grandma does not have $300, so she pays $280. And the landlord, Mr. A, says, okay, you pay me the 20 another time, right? The next month, my grandma does not have that amount of money. Eventually, 6 months later, landlord, Mr. A, throws her out. Is he a righteous man or not? We have two lawyers at least, yeah? Is he a righteous man, lawyers? He is a righteous man because my grandma broke the contract, right? You all pay rent, right? Or you all gather rent, right? You know when you break the contract, the landowner can throw you out. I assume that's true in Singapore. It's true where I am from. Yeah? And so he's a righteous man. You see, we think of the word righteous in connection with morality. But righteousness often works in connection with legality, right? So my grandma broke the law, and so the landlord threw her out. He's a righteous man, okay? Now, landlord A has a brother by the name landlord B, yeah? He sees my grandma on the streets, and he says, well, I have an extra room, grandma. Come and stay with me. Is he a righteous man or a good man? Good man. Yeah, because he's giving my grandma rent-free housing. Yeah, now you know the difference between a righteous man and a good man? Okay, now imagine with me, I am at Bedok Reservoir watching all the guys in the canoe, and I see two guys in the canoe. One is brother A, that righteous guy who kicked my grandmother out, and the second guy on the boat, canoe, is his brother, Mr. B, the good guy who took my grandma. And I'm looking at them, and all of a sudden they start waving at me. And then they say to me, oh, there's a hole in our canoe, and our canoe is going down, and neither one of us know to swim. Who will I save first? The righteous guy who threw my grandma out, or the good guy who gave my grandma a rent-free house? How many think it's a good guy? Yeah, we know. So that's what this passage says. You may die. You won't die for a righteous guy because he only concerned about legality. Yeah? But you may die for a good guy, one who had done something good. But look at what Jesus does. He dies for the guy who put the hole in the canoe in the first place. Yeah? The sinner guy, the one who tried to drown the two brothers. Yeah? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were weak, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And then there's one more, and that is, while we were enemies, Christ reconciled us to God. Verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more surely, having been reconciled with God, we will have. That's the next point, and that is, now that we have been reconciled to God, made upright with him, we are saved from the upcoming wrath, or as we go back to verse 1, we have peace. Okay? So let me summarize chapter 2. I have really gone much faster than I had imagined, and I am at the end of my presentation, of my sermon today, so let me summarize. Okay? Adam did something that went on through the entire humanity. When Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate from the tree that they should not eat, when they disobeyed God, they not only let sin in, along with sin, they also let death into the world. Okay? And even though we couldn't see the sin spreading into the entire humanity, death of the entire humanity from person one to person million and billion and one proved that every one of us is sinful. But if God would have left us just with the first Adam and said, okay, you save yourself, we would have all been in trouble, right? But our God is not that kind of a God. He took the initiative. He offered us a way out. And the offering of the way out is to offer his son, Jesus Christ, to come and face the death that Adam brought into the world, but by dying, conquering death, and resurrecting to life. So that every one of us who believe in him, not only do we die along with Adam, just like the entire humanity, and we resurrect like the entire humanity, but we resurrect with the consequence, or we resurrect forgiven to be able to live with God. God did that and proved himself as uprighteous, and all he requires us to do is to put our faith in him so that the antidote that Jesus brought, resurrection and life with him, would be ours. While we were weak, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And as we saw the last week, or 2 weeks ago, because of that, God chose not to remember the sins we have committed before and the sins we commit now, and to have fellowship with us. Or as in Romans 5:1 it says, we have peace with God. Yeah? We finished by saying last week in chapter 4, last verse, 25, just as Abraham believed, God can give life, and by believing that God can give life, he had the faith that justified. And it finished by saying, Jesus was handed over to sin for death for our sins, and was raised for our uprightness, raised for our life. Okay? And that's the passage that we were looking at today. Just as Adam brought us sin and death, Jesus brought us resurrection life and eternal life and peace with God. Okay? So what are we supposed to do? There are three things we can do. First, we gain access to this great salvation by our faith. Remember, we looked at seven ways that God was upright. In none of them he required a male to become a female, or a female to become a male, a Jew to become a Gentile, or a Gentile to become a Jew, or a Scythian to become a barbarian, or a barbarian to become a Scythian, a Singaporean to become an American, or an Indian to become a British. None of them was required. Yeah? Only one thing is required of the entire humanity to have this salvation, and that is faith in God. Yeah? Faith in God and what he had offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the very first thing that we can do is to have access to this great salvation by faith. Now, I assume most of us have put our trust in this great faith, put our trust in God, put our trust in Jesus Christ by our faith. But if you haven't, don't put it off for another day. Talk with Pastor, talk with me, talk with other Christians and say, hey, I didn't realize God had taken all these steps for me to be saved, for me to have eternal life with him and no condemnation and peace with him. Yeah? Don't walk away today without having this faith. Yeah? Faith in this great salvation. Salvation that is God-centered and Christ-centered. Second, going back to verse 1, he says, through whom we have obtained this grace in which we stand, we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. In other words, we don't boast in God means we are not afraid of defending our God, meaning we are not afraid to say, yeah, our God is great, he is holy, but at the same time, he had taken the first step needed for your salvation. I had one of those moments just this Monday. I was with a friend of mine. We were having a mentoring discussion group moment, and we were talking for about 4 hours, and it happened to be in a bar, and there was a fellow drinking, and he gets up and walks over to us and says, I've been watching you for 2 hours. You guys are talking. Can you help me? And this fellow that I was with had just asked me earlier on that day, how do you evangelize? And I had told him all the theories. And here's the guy standing next to me and says, I have a hole in my heart. Can you help me? And my friend is looking at me. And I look at this fellow and says, I can help you. Because he says, I see you guys drinking iced tea. I want to get over my drunkenness. I need your help. And I looked at him and said, are you willing to take risk in your life? And he said, what do you mean? I said, my friend here had quit drinking in 2013. My life changed in 1983. The only way we can fill the hole in our heart and change our lives is by committing ourselves, submitting ourselves to God. Are you willing to do that? And he says, whatever it takes. So I'll share more because I wasn't sure he was genuinely hearing me. Plus, I didn't know how many glasses of beer he had before we had the conversation. So I tried to deter him as much as I could and took him through the gospel repeatedly. And he stood there and says, I am willing. Then I said, well, then put your faith in God. And he says, nothing else? I said, no, put your faith in God. He said, I don't have to go to any temples, any church, anything like that. I said, no, put your trust in God. And then my friend and I prayed with him, and we're still trying to get a time where we can meet him again and encourage him in his walk. Seems strange that our God would offer salvation so easily. We don't have to go on pilgrims. We don't have to fast, starve. We don't have to cut our bodies off. Yeah? All we had to do is accept what he had already done for us. That's the boasting that we can have about our salvation. Yeah? The third thing we can do, none of us really like to do, me included, we endure sufferings. Yeah? Read with me verse 3. Not only do we boast in God, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing sufferings produce endurance, endurance produces character, and character brings us hope. Hope doesn't disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which He has given us. Okay? When you come through sufferings, it's really hard to go through sufferings. I myself don't like pain at all. I mean, if it was up to me to pick a life, I would pick a very leisurely life. I don't even like syringes that the doctors use to poke in my hands or whatever. Yeah, I don't like any pain. I don't even like mosquito bites. Yeah? But sufferings are common. But we have a tendency to always look at the sufferings and say, woe is me. Why am I going through suffering? Yeah? But what the Lord wants us to do is to look at what the end result of a suffering is. When we endure sufferings, it produces perseverance. And then from perseverance, it produces character. And then it gives us hope. You remember the story of Job that went through so much struggles in life? And that's one of the old stories in the Old Testament. And he could have complained and murmured against God. His wife repeatedly said, curse God and die. And he says, how can I? Yeah, and he got a little crazy towards the end of his life. But you can see that when you endure sufferings of sort, it changes the character. Now, this is not a popular teaching. I really will not have a fancy church because of what I'm about to say. And that is, suffering, Paul says, is common for all godly people. Because what really sells is to say, if you come to my church, if you follow me, all your sufferings will go away. You will have no financial crisis. All your sicknesses will be healed. But that's not what true reality is. Yeah, there are physicians among us who can tell you there's always going to be pain, always going to be suffering, always going to be death. There are bankers among us that's going to tell us there's always going to be stupid mistakes that humanity will make and people will become poor or market would crash. There will always be sufferings in this world. But what we do is we don't look at the sufferings, we look at the end result that suffering could bring. We had a teacher, Lori and I had a teacher. He had gone through a series of sufferings where his wife was raped and one of his sons died. One of his daughter-in-law died of brain cancer. And a series of suffering. And one of our friends saw our teacher and said, I won't say the name, Doctor, how are you doing? And that teacher looked at him and said, they keep following me. And my friend thought he had lost his mind to say, they keep following me. And he said, Doctor, what keep following you? And he said, goodness and mercy keep following me. Yeah? We thought our teacher, the doctor, was going through so much sufferings, and we were feeling sorry for him. But he thought, along with all those sufferings, goodness and mercy from God was following. And that's what Paul is saying at the end. When we go through suffering, we will not be disappointed because God had already done everything that we need. Think of it this way. The worst suffering that you and I can have in our worldly mind is sudden death. Yeah? But as my friend used to say, hey, isn't that a promotion to the next life rather quickly? Yeah, I don't want to have pain, but I also know pain is not the end. Our eternal life with the Lord, which He had already promised and begun and have given Holy Spirit as a down payment, that's my reward. So all the suffering only takes me to that final reward. After seeing this awesome story, I hope it is an awesome story in reality, that what Adam had done, Jesus Christ has reversed it. We have life, we have eternal life, we have peace with God, there is no condemnation for us, we are part of His family, we have the Holy Spirit in us. I hope you also follow these things. In case you have not had access to this great salvation, please don't leave without putting your faith in God, giving your life to Him. And two, have boast of your God. Tell His name repeatedly. We keep singing, but do that in all your life. Turn around. I saw this week some of the awesome sights and sounds. We were down in, my nephew and niece are visiting. We were in the zoo and saw all these beautiful monkeys and other animals doing all kinds of thought. And every single time I saw one of those, I said, Lord, You are awesome. And then we were in aquarium and we saw fish after fish after fish. It's like master painter. That would be five fish that look the same, but when you look a little carefully, one of them would have a little tiny orange on its tail or a little tiny purple on its nose or will have a crazy looking nose. That's a monkey that has a really crazy looking nose. Yeah? All that is because we have an awesome God. I walk every morning to the ocean front, and not a single day goes without the sky being a different color. It's like every morning the Lord says, I'm going to paint the sky something beautiful. Yeah? Boast in our God, not only that, for our salvation, where He took all the steps necessary, so all you and I need to do is to put our faith in Him. Third, we endure sufferings, not because suffering is pleasant. I don't like them. You don't like them. None of us want them. But whatever comes, as Paul would say later on, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ who died and resurrected and gave us life. And we are thankful to You that You made the salvation not cheap because it included the death of Your Son, but easily accessible by faith in You and Your Son's finished work. We are grateful for the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weaknesses and strengthens us as we walk in Christian life. Thank You for this great salvation and for the Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.